We come now to our reading, and today we are reading in the book of 1 Thessalonians, starting at chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll be reading the first 8 verses of that chapter. Page 1188 in the church Bibles, if you're using those. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that, as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if I can just start by saying that if we have any visitors in the service this morning, it's not planned by me. As we come to God's word, let's bow our heads and pray. Paul writes, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Father God, we pray that your word would be at work in us this morning, that you would change us so that we become more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're thinking about living to please God. So let me ask you, who are you trying to please in life? Maybe if you're a younger person here, you might be trying to please your parents. That's no bad thing. You might be trying to please your spouse. Again, not a bad thing to do. You might be wanting to please your boss. Or you might even just be wanting to please yourself. And the question, why are you trying to please them? Is it because you want something in return? Favor? Promotion? Sense of value? Sense of being appreciated? This morning, as we come to our text, it is all about living to please God. The Thessalonians are doing really well following Jesus. But Paul isn't satisfied that they're just doing well following Jesus. He wants them to excel in this. He wants them to abound in it. Not to earn anything from God. God has already given the Thessalonians. God has already given us everything in Christ Jesus. But rather, Paul wants the Thessalonians to live according to God's will and his purposes. So, if we're really serious about living well for God, then we need to listen up to what God has to say to us this morning. Because God's word tells us very clearly how we can do this. Now, our passage starts with the word finally. So you have been warned. When a preacher says finally in his sermon, there's probably still a lot more to come. In Paul's case, he's only just halfway through. But even more importantly, I want us to notice the context of the passage. You see, this passage is sandwiched between one very important doctrine that comes at the start and comes at the end. Now, doctrine is what we believe as Christians. So let me read you the two bookends and you can work out what the truth is. So first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul's finishing his prayer, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Got it? Okay, move on now to chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Doesn't take a genius this morning to work out what the theme is. The theme is Christ's return in glory. When Christ came to the earth the first time, he came as a baby. There was no magic announcement to the whole world. Only a few people actually knew he'd came. Some lowly shepherds, the lowest of the low, out on the fields at night, saw the glory of what was happening with the Son of God coming into the world. But when Jesus comes the second time, everybody will know. Because the world will stop. And everything will come to an end. Every knee will bow before King Jesus. Every eye will see him. Every person will bow, acknowledging Jesus to be their Lord, or acknowledging and worshipping him to be Lord, because that's who he is. You'll have to wait more for next Sunday on that theme. But our passage is sandwiched between this ongoing truth. Jesus Christ is going to return one day. So we need to live in the here and now as people who are expecting him to return, as people who are ready for him coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us we don't know when it will be, but we do know it will be when it's least expected. So Paul tells the Thessalonians, in the light of this, how they should live. And here's the first thing. They are to live according to the instructions, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul has given the church in Thessalonica instructions. He's taught them the truth of God. They have received from us, quote. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, you will see that Paul gives thanks because when the Thessalonians received the word of God, which they heard from us, from man, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So, the Thessalonians have received God's word and they've recognized it to be this. So we have a recurring theme from last week. Today we are incredibly privileged because we have God's written word in front of us. Everything that God wants to say to us is to be found in his word. It tells us everything that we need about knowing God, about who we are and how we can come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us how we should be followers of Jesus. And in some ways, it's like an instruction book. But you know the problem with instructions? Remember the hand if you were here last week? I'm not putting that on the screen again. With instructions, you have to read them and you have to follow them. Now, I wonder how many people are like me. I always think when I get a new gadget or something to be assembled that I think I know what the instructions are going to say. So I don't open them unless I run into a problem or it doesn't work or it goes wrong. We need to read our Bibles regularly. Not when we suddenly bump into a problem. Not when we run into an issue that we're facing in life. But each day on a regular basis, we need to be engaging with God through His Word. We need to be warned. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged through His Word. And then in verse 1, we are told that we must live to please God. There's something else really interesting here. You see, the church in Thessalonica is actually doing quite well. You read some of the letters that Paul writes to the churches in Asia Minor and elsewhere, and you see that things are not going well. But Paul is joyful because the church here is following Jesus closely. But listen to what Paul says. He goes on to say, to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So if you're not reading the Bible often, get into the habit of doing it. If you are reading regularly, Paul wants to say to us through God's word this morning, keep going. Keep on reading it. And notice his language in verse 1. We ask and what? We urge you in the Lord Jesus. If Paul wants to urge us to keep on going, if Paul wants to urge us to keep reading God's word and engaging with the Lord, then we must do that. I wonder what changes we need to make this week. I wonder what we need to do to ensure that we prioritize reading God's word and spending time with Him. Second thing is sanctification. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, I wonder what you'd say this morning if I said, can you come to the front and tell me what sanctification is all about? Because it's actually something that's really, really important. And the rest of the passage that we're going to look at this morning is about how we can be sanctified. So, let's understand what we mean by that. Sanctification is separating ourselves from sin and being set apart for God. Leaving sin behind and living more and more for God. That is the same as becoming holy. Now, we have been made holy. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, then through the blood and death and resurrection of Jesus, your sin has been taken away and you have been declared holy, righteous. But you've still got to put on holiness. Imagine a soldier who starts his first day. He's a soldier. He stands on parade. He's lining up. He's got his kit on, his uniform on. He's got his warrant card in his pocket, if they have warrant cards. And as he stands there on parade that first morning, he is a soldier. But he's got to learn to be a soldier. And he's got to put it on every single day. And he's got to train and develop and grow into that role of being a soldier. So we have been washed clean by Jesus. But we need to keep on putting on holiness, separating ourselves from sin that just creeps in to our lives moment by moment so that we become pleasing to Jesus. Let me for a few moments take you to another church in ancient Greece, to a church in Corinth that had a lot of problems. And I'm just reading a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. That I think will be helpful. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but here we go. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If you're a believer this morning, you have been washed clean. Isn't that marvelous? We've been justified. We've been declared righteous. But we've still got a job to do. To separate ourselves from sin day by day. To become more like Jesus. How do we do it? Well, we've already said that we need to read God's word. We need God's word to shape us. Because he gives us instructions to help us. And we find some more of these instructions coming in the next few verses. So the next part to lift out is we must abstain from sexual immorality. Look what happens as Paul goes on in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. We live in a time when sexual immorality has become the norm. Maybe as you look at society today, you think this is the pits, this is the worst time in history. But you know, it was really, really bad when Paul was writing too. The Greek-Roman world was full of sexual immorality. There was sexual freedom for most people. Adultery was commonplace. Homosexuality was widespread. Prostitution was rampant. Hundreds of prostitutes in some of the temples. And the orgies of depravity were routine. What are we told today? Well, whatever sexual stuff you want to do is okay if it's consensual. We're told that, you know, sex is simply a biological function. And casual sex, you know, it's just a bit of fun and pleasure. Our generation isn't that different to the generation in New Testament times. The only difference is that in the UK, we've had hundreds of years of history, of Christian heritage that we've squandered. And despite that, we've reverted back to a culture of sexual immorality. Today, sexual immorality is endorsed by society. It is celebrated in our country. But the command here is very simple and it's very clear. Abstain from sexual immorality. In New Testament times, that would probably cost someone their job. Today, it might cost you in terms of being the odd one out. Maybe not accepted by your peer group. But the command is black and white. You see, our bodies are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. He's purchased us at tremendous cost. With God living within us through his Spirit, how can we possibly want to participate in casual sex or adultery? The danger is this morning that we all think this applies to somebody else. Of course, you wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. But I hear increasingly of a number of older believers who walk out of a marriage after many, many years. After years of marriage, lifetime involvement in churches, one partner leaves the marriage for someone else. God's word is really clear. And the second part is here, is conduct yourself with holiness and honor, verse 4. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, there's a clear comparison at work here. The text talks about those who know God and those who don't know God. And there's every difference in the world. The Gentiles, the heathen, the unbelievers do not know God. Their lives are lived without reference to God. But those of us who know God, who've been redeemed at the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot just ignore him. He has come to us through Jesus, and through his Spirit, he indwells us. Therefore, we must treat our bodies with honor. In Central Asia, where I work, there is an honor-shame culture that is incredibly strong. It's very important. Believers in Central Asia see the cross of Jesus through the lens of their culture. For them, the cross is a terrible place of shame as well as punishment. And for God's Son to be shamed is a terrible, terrible thing. But honor is really important too. So a guest is honored, made to feel special, important, valued. And then as a guest, it's really important to honor your host, hostess, and certainly not to do anything that will bring shame on them. And so it is with our bodies that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are to be honored by our actions and our behavior. We have the ultimate guest with us, God through his Spirit. And we must honor him. And the last thing that we want to do is bring shame on ourselves. In verse 4, holiness and honor are side by side. As we honor our bodies, we turn away from sin. As we turn away from sin, we clothe ourselves in holiness. This week, we need to make sure we do everything that we can to keep ourselves pure, to put off sin, to clothe ourselves in holiness. Can I just add something? When I was younger, I am getting old now, I thought holiness was displayed by an older man looking serious and pious. That's completely wrong. Holiness is living the fullness of life God's way for God's glory. It's a joy and a delight. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Living life God's way is a joy and a delight, not a bind and a burden. It is liberating. It is freedom. And then the last bit on this section, honor other believers. Look at verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The context about honoring other believers here is sexual sin. We read terrible things about what happened in the church in Corinth. And there is a warning here about this for the church in Thessalonica. There is a warning to us that we need to be careful in all our relationships, particularly with the opposite sex, and particularly in the depths of church life. It is amazing how many church leaders end up falling in this area. Pastoral support can lead to dependency, which can lead to inappropriate relationships. We must pray that we keep ourselves pure. Can I encourage all of us to pray for our church leaders too? That they keep themselves pure, that they are guarded and protected. You see, every single person is capable of falling. And church leaders are sometimes particularly vulnerable. Do you remember the prayer from the last chapter? What a glorious prayer at the end of chapter 3. Let me read it to you. Paul prays, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. If we pray that for each other, we will honor each other. You'll be praying for me so that I establish my heart in holiness, and I'll be praying for you. If we really do this, we will honour each other. We'll urge each other on to love Jesus more. And then we will sin less and less. And then the final thing this morning, warning and encouragement. As we look at the second half of verse 6, the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God is just and fair. I love this reality when I live in a world and look around me and I rarely see fairness and justice. So often we cry out for justice. The world is not fair. Adolf Hitler was never held accountable for the terrible genocide that he committed. If you're a sub-postmaster in this generation, you might feel justice hasn't happened because nobody's been held to account. Sometimes, do we not just cry out for justice that is fair? God is the perfect judge. He's 100% just and fair. He's not tainted by sin whatsoever. And as believers, we have to account to God for our lives following Jesus. That's incredibly serious. Let me refer back to the church in Corinth again, a few hundred miles south of Thessalonica. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Paul says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that's the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has done is built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one through fire." One version says, with the smell of burning. Let's be clear. Those who belong to Jesus, who have been truly born again by his Spirit, will get to heaven. But we are called to live lives that please him. And the whole purpose of this passage is Paul doesn't want the church in Thessalonica just to coast it. He doesn't want them to be jogging on their way to heaven. He wants them to be running. He wants them to be on fire. He wants them to become more like Jesus so that they can live lives that please him. And that applies to us too. Oh, that all of us would have a desire this morning to live lives that really please God. And the warning in this passage that if we disregard God's word, we disregard God. That's a very foolish thing to do, especially when he gives us his Spirit to help us. Do you know, on our own we can achieve nothing. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can put off sin. It'll be a lifetime's battle, be a lifetime journey. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can put on holiness day by day. Some days it will feel like two steps forward and one and a half back. But we still need to be moving forward. We can continue the process of sanctification, becoming less of self and more of Jesus. And don't forget where this passage started and where it ends. Christ is coming back. The crucial message is, be ready. We are to live our lives today, tomorrow, next week, over the next year, and ongoing, under the umbrella that Christ is coming back. And it could be at any time. It'll be when we least expect it. But oh, may I be found, may we be found to be living lives that please God and glorify him and honour him. Let's bow our heads. I wonder just for a moment if we can just have a moment to reflect, to consider where we are in honesty before God and perhaps what changes we need to make as a result of looking at his word this morning. Father God, thank you that you desire to do the work of change within us so that we become more like Jesus. We're so sorry that our hearts are stubborn and our growth is so slow and so painful. But as a result of looking at your word this morning, may each one of us be encouraged to love you more and to follow Jesus more closely, that we might be found to live lives that please you. Amen.